Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Seriously, if you want to relieve stress, go to the Word of God.
Oh my goodness. It's just so weird, isn't it? Do people say stuff like that?
I apologize for them.
Are you kidding me?
Let's all do baptism, and I have a little pool here, and we'll all feel nice and relaxed. That's baptism. No, baptism is a sacred Christian rite. All the various yogas are sacred Hindu rites.
Wake up, America!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go!
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
DeVille is here! Woo!
Oh, we're done. This is Wretched Radio. Two ways to get a hold of us here. One would be the telephone. Do we still use that word anymore? Does anybody even call it a telephone anymore?
No.
I don't think so. You can call 1-877-282-BEEP, or you can send an email to idea@wretched.org. Please note, I'm the only one who reads those things, so keep that in mind. If you've got something that you're concerned about others seeing, idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. So many emails, so little time. I will leave the name of this person out. Is it a sin for me to wear tight-fitting pants around my husband alone? And is it a sin for him to lust after me and only me, his wife? I think that's a good question. And I think that's the type of question that Christians shouldn't go, oh, really? What? Every time you and I have that response, it is a reminder of our fallen nature. Because God created intimacy to be enjoyed before the fall. In other words, intimacy is not in and of itself a sinful act, but it is because of the fall. It is so tainted. We are so broken. We are so inclined to think, ooh, that thing is so bad. Oh, we get, and that's because of the fall. But as Christians, as our brains continue to get corrected and in alignment with God's thinking, we shouldn't talk about it in those terms. Even with our children, I fear that we can contribute to that and actually make intimacy a complicated thing for many young people by talking about intimacy as always an icky thing. That no matter what the context is, it's like, oh, hey, whoa, 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 whoa. We don't speak. Now, there's a time and an age and an appropriateness with our children and the amount of details. But I think as Christians, we want to be careful that we say, no, no, this is a good thing. We just don't want to abuse it, and there is a big temptation to do so. And we want to make sure that that is a wonderful act that we talk about with our kids so that they look forward to it in the right context. And so a question like this, I don't think is inappropriate. We just need to be thoughtful in how we discuss it, and we're never bawdy, we're never double entendre, we're never coarse about such things. No, it's a beautiful thing. So let's get to it, shall we? Is it a sin for me to wear tight-fitting pants around my husband? And the answer to that is no, it's not. Furthermore, it's not wrong for you or your spouse, either way, to have desire for them. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not sinful. Even thinking about the act isn't a sin any more than doing the act with your spouse is. So I think the answer to that is no, and no, it's not sinful. I would say this, however, you do want to be careful with your thought life. Thought life can get out of control. I think it is good that we have desires for our spouses like that. I don't think it's a terrible thing to imagine that act. But I do think that we need to be careful that those acts don't consume us. And we want to make sure that they don't then start getting aimed wrong. So don't think it's a sin, but don't think that you can just let your brain go nilly-willy and you're not going to have any potential problems. idea@wretched.org. I was watching your program. Let's save this. This is just very sweet. This is a sweet email. So we'll save that for the end. Todd, I listened to the podcast where you talked about suicide. Earlier this morning, I heard from my former pastor. I asked how he was doing after he was if he was enjoying retirement, and he said, I wish I could. Three church members committed suicide within the last 3 months. Pray for your pastors. They're dealing with these things a lot. And even when people aren't doing it, they're contemplating it. It seems to be pandemic. Furthermore, be prepared to help somebody who is struggling with it, because it seems increasingly people are. And it is people inside of the church. That's what you just heard. Two of the people from that emailer were you would have gone, okay, I think I could understand that. But the third one is like, no way. No, not that person. You don't know what's going on inside somebody's heart. And the church should be the place where we can expose those things and not cover them with, morning. Hey, dude, great. Church is the context where we should be able to talk about those things. Todd writes, James, if a person is, here's another reason you got to pray for your pastor. If a person has had a sex change, caveat, you can't really, you just mutilate your body, and then becomes a believer, should they then pursue changing back to their original gender, whether they end up being able to or not? And I think the answer to that question is yes, because that's what you are. Regardless of how your body has been marred, that's what you are. Now, depending on, of course, what you've done might limit the ability to return formerly to that. But nevertheless, you should start acting the gender that God has actually made you. Todd writes, Ben, oh boy, this UFO business is heating up. Yeah, it seems like it is, isn't it? Supposedly, the Navy has been seeing frequent encounters with UFOs and are publicly coming out to discuss it. I've had several conversations at work with both Christians and non-Christians because of these new stories. What do we do with these things? And the answer is, not much. What are people seeing? I don't know. And I'll be honest with you, not to be glib, I don't care, because it doesn't change my Christian worldview one iota. It just doesn't matter. I think the folks at AIG might say that there are some implications if there are aliens on other planets. I don't particularly see that myself. But maybe they're AIG, they're smarter than I is, most certainly. But it doesn't affect the cross. It doesn't affect theology. It doesn't affect Imago Dei, in my opinion. Nevertheless, I think we need to be prepared to respond, because some people are going to use this to go, well, what about that? Aliens on the other planets. You know, what about that is pretty much my... What is it? It's so good to volley back with a question. The pagan says to you, so, Christians, 6 24-hour-day creations, top of the creation heap, you Imago Dei, or what about these aliens? What about them? Well, you know, aliens. Yeah, what about them? Well, what are they got? It doesn't prove anything. It doesn't prove evolution, in my estimation. It doesn't deny God's existence in any way. So I say what? There's just nothing, in my opinion, to be concerned about here. Cynthia writes, in regards to those discernment ministries and the overwhelming public castigating of high-profile teachers, what do we do with James 4:11 through 12? All righty then. What do we do with James 4:11 through 12? It's amazing. We did a sermon series through the book of James. I think it took us over a year. And if you had asked me immediately when it was done, James chapter 4:11 and 12, I would have been all over it. And now it's been some months, and it's like, James 4, that's in the New Testament, right? 11 and 12, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law. All right, who are you to judge one another? Now, that does not set aside Matthew 18. It doesn't mean we don't judge with a righteous judgment. What it's getting after is that we're nitpicking each other, and that we're doing it with a condescending attitude, and we're maybe making judgments that are way outside of our purview, and I do see that a lot. Before you make an accusation, I think that's what's in view in the text, speaking evil of one another. It isn't judging, but you're speaking evil of a brother. Hey, did you know that he said, she said? Huh? And you make much of it because you've got a sense that this is really where they're at theologically. Be very careful. Be very careful of that. We've got a clear admonition that even the best discerners need to be slow with how we talk about professing believers. I'm gonna speak in vagaries here intentionally. Right now, there is a high-profile evangelical who's saying some stuff that's causing a lot of people to go, "Huh? Well, okay, I happen to know some inside details, but not a lot, that right now that high-profile evangelical is being dealt with in the context of the local church. Oh, so there's things going on behind the scenes, are there? Yeah, what are those things? I don't know. But they're being dealt with. And I don't want to make these definitive claims and statements when there's work being done inside of the local church, when there's stuff that's going on that I'm not aware of. I don't know what's happening behind the scenes in most situations. And so until we've got really clear-cut stuff where we can say, look, that dude is a big problem, we need to slow our roll and not be guilty of committing the warning that is clear in James 4, 11 and 12. It's better to be late in judgment than to misjudge. This is Wretched Radio. If you have been looking for a reason to sponsor your very own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe, perhaps this story from Max, the national director in Ukraine, will inspire you to visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Arsene, just 5 years old, escaped his home and came to the camp. His grandmother would not let him. She was cursing all Christians. His grandmother, sadly, passes away. So he kept coming. Not only that, he brought his parents and they repented. So this family gives the house where the grandmother used to live to the church. And that's where the Tomorrow Club meets.
And that story is not a one-off. Families getting saved constantly through the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? 30 disciples, $30 per month. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Road Trip to Truth with our host John Fabares is Wretched's next TV series. 26 episodes that go right into the lion's den, secular university campuses. See, we want to reach this generation with this TV show aimed directly at millennials. And this program will also share the gospel with millions. Millions. It's only because of your support of Wretched that allows us to do what we do here every single day. So if you're already supporting Wretched, thank you very much. We are extremely grateful. If you're not supporting Wretched, would you prayerfully consider giving a tax-deductible gift to Wretched on, say, a monthly basis? Not only would you be helping us keep the lights on, but you'd help us reach this anxious, depressed, and lost generation with the gospel. Visit wretched.org/donate to become a Wretched Gospel Partner and join us on our road trip to truth. That's wretched.org/donate.
Ultrasound machines save lives. Don't believe me? Then believe Dan Steiner of preborn.org.
That young woman come in, 18, with a boyfriend, and he's pushing her to abort, took her back into the ultrasound room. There's two hearts. It's twins. The father looks at that, this 19-year-old guy. He goes, I don't know what we're going to do, but I know what we're not going to do. We're not going to kill those two babies.
Ultrasounds work. When a mommy, a daddy sees a picture of their baby in the womb, 80% of the time they choose life. It is $28 per ultrasound. May I ask, how many ultrasounds could you provide? $28 per month. Please note, whilst Preborn is busy trying to save the lives of babies, they're trying to save the souls of mommies and daddies by preaching the gospel. Please consider supporting Preborn at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is exhortation, the spiritual ability to encourage, comfort, and admonish God's people. Whether God's people are oppressed, confused, or in error, God has provided the gift of exhortation to comfort, urge, and correct them. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And there is one among us. This is Wretched Radio. Turns out our very own in-house Presbyterian believes in UFOs. Is that correct, Joseph?
Absolutely correct.
Why?
Well, because I believe that many times people see objects that are flying and are unable to identify them.
Hence, a UFO believer right there. Haven't people seen UFOs, really? Throughout, there's something out, there's a blotch up in the sky, and it's fascinating to me. They always look like the Quisp. No, yeah, it was Quisp. Cereal.
Yep.
Quisp, and he was the alien, wasn't he? And he, or the something, and he flew around in a saucer. How come they're always saucers like that? I don't know. Is that the most aerodynamic sort of thing? And speaking of aerodynamic, have you been to the Ark Encounter yet? One of the, I mixed Landon. Air and water there. But if at the Ark Encounter, one of the most fascinating displays to me, among many fascinating displays, is that they built different types of arcs, different types of boats. And I believe they took some, if not all, of the other models from other flood myths. There are myths about the flood all over the globe. Does that mean the Bible's account is a myth? No, the Bible's account is the real myths. Is when they take even just, you know, something historical, but they get all fuzzy, it gets all different. It's the Bible account that's the accurate one. And when you take a look at the way the Ark is described, the building and the shape, one of the displays at the Ark Encounter is that biblical shape, it's the only one that could endure the waves and the wind that the Ark experienced. All the other ones, a tub, a saucer, a square, they'd all be capsized, water would come, whatever. Not the Ark, reminding us the Bible is historically accurate to boot. Make sure you go see the Ark Encounter. It's the bomb diggity. And don't get riled. Don't get upset by the UFO businesses. This stuff, it comes like aliens and what is it? Area 51 and all of that stuff. Let's just say that there's some semblance of some sort of something going on in Area 51. It just doesn't affect your faith. It doesn't affect your belief in Jesus Christ. It doesn't have any implications. Now, if you've got some sort of interest in that, go ahead. Just make sure you strap your aluminum foil hat tightly around your chin and just make sure that you don't let it wobble you in your Christian walk. Now you're going to send emails, idea@wretched.org. Probably I'll get a few of those alongside of the people who are not thrilled with me about our vaccination conversation. Please note, I was simply sharing information from a brilliant guy, Dr. Jonathan Sarfati from Creation Ministries International. I think I made it clear. You as a parent, you decide for your kids, just like we do with ours. I was just sharing information that I thought was credible and based on a man who has done a lot of research, who's really, really smart. Nevertheless, you can send any old thing that you want to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. We'll keep this one anonymous. Brother Todd, that's B-R-O-T-H-A, Brother Todd. Please note, I prefer you call me Brother Todd. There are three pastors in my church, and yet not one of them is the senior pastor. I find that peculiar. There's some churches that do that, where there's no head elder. It's a number of elders, whatever the number, 2, 3, 10, whatever. But none of them is supposedly like the senior pastor. Would I say that that church is broken and sinful? No, of course not. But I would say that I do think that it is, we have some not explicit verses on the subject, but I think some implicit verses that would lead us to say that there should be somebody who is a leader. First of all, I find it in the Trinity that, if you will, the Father is the leader of the Son and the Holy Spirit, to use that term. It's a role issue. It's not a value issue. It doesn't compromise three distinct persons, one God. It just means that there's roles, and that for things to operate and function rightly, there needs to be the one who gives the direction. And I think the same thing is true in all of the systems that we see that God has created: government, family, teaching. And I think we also see this in the church. You've got an elder is the leader of the sheep, but amongst multiple elders, there still should be a leader so that things can function correctly. And then the next point was the pastor, who for the most part really is the senior pastor, stop. That's what I've seen in these configurations, that there really is one who is leader, but we just don't give him that title. I actually think it's better to give them a title so that the buck stops someplace and we're working in a Trinitarian designed fashion. And I think we see that even with Paul, that you see that pattern, that there were even leaders among the disciples. Who was it? Peter was the leader, for better or for worse. And so I just think that it's better. And I do think that we've got enough biblical precedent to say that that's the way it is best done. Is it a terrible church if they don't? No. I think you might be heading in towards some challenges. And ultimately, somebody will play that role, even if it's not on their card. The pastor who, for the most part, really is the senior pastor, he doesn't believe in a young earth. Very solid teacher. And he never teaches about this idea of a millions of year universe. Then I don't think that you need to be worried. I'm not. But if somebody, if I'm in a church that is a sound church, he is a Bible-based teacher, I think he's wrong on the issue, but it is not an essential necessarily. And so we can live in harmony. I can submit to that elder, especially when it's not turning it into a deal and just banging away at it. Then I just don't think that would be a reason for you to leave your church. Now, if it becomes something more than just an age of the earth issue, it has something to do with God's omnipotence, you're dealing in a different realm at a different level. But based on that, on its face, we can get along now, can't we? From Ray Beth, I know what this is about. This was about the women who used to be shown deference by gentlemen. You see, that was called gentlemen and ladies. And the idea was a man would stand up to show deference. When you disrespect, when you look down on somebody, you don't stand when they walk into a room. You throw stuff at them. That's what you don't honor them. You say, hey, go over there and sit down. You don't give him your chair. She writes, I was a teenager when Gloria Steinem hit the scene. My father said that those disgruntled women were biting off their noses to spite their faces. He taught me to expect respect from men and accept nothing else, holding a door open, standing when a lady enters or leaves a room, paying for dinner, giving up a seat on a bus for a lady to sit, were all courteous acts to show women respect. The women libbers from the 70s were short-sighted and foolish. I don't think there's a female alive who in their heart of hearts doesn't long to feel cherished and protected by her man. Somebody probably with a hard heart. Somebody. Somewhere. It's not a derogatory gesture. The problem with it is it's a recognition that there's differences. And feminists don't want those differences. Unless, of course, the difference is women are better than men in every regard, then. Todd writes, Chipper. That's right, Chipper. I know a Chip, but this is Chipper. Be a Chippist.
Chipper Jones?
He's not the guy from the flopper flip or fix 'em upper.
No.
Right?
No, that's Chip
Gaines.
He's
from the Atlanta Braves.
Yes.
I often hear in our church services that God will always pursue you. Would he pursue unrepentant sinners? Well, define the word pursue. I think it's one of those trendy words these days. And it really depends on how you mean that. If it's God's just, he's just running after you. He's just not going to give up till he gets you. Not exactly the way I read regeneration in the Bible. God gets you because he's got you, and he's going to accomplish what he has predetermined to do. And if that means you go and get you, you can run all you want. So, you know, the term itself, it has this, to me, this implication that God's just this longing lover, just, I'm not going to stop. I'm just not going to, I won't sleep until I get you, as if he's like fishing. I'm just going to keep casting it out there, and I'll just keep luring, and that's right, luring. I'm going to keep using different bait, trying to get you. Not all that nuts about the term. Todd writes, somebody whose name is going to stay out of this for obvious reason. Dear brothers, I have written to you a couple of times here in China. I'm sad to say that the persecution that has faced the local churches has reached us in the International Fellowship. Our pastor informed us that the officials have asked for a list of 50 names along with contact information, or they will close the fellowship. I praise the Lord that good will come out of this. Yeah, and actually, what's happening is good. Everything God does is good for his church. Everything, hard as it might be, it is good. He doesn't make lemonade out of lemons. Everything that he does is lemonade, sweetened lemonade. It's good, even when it's bitter and hard. Okay, I know I'm mixing up my juice metaphors, but it's always good, and we can take comfort in that. And might I encourage us, please, please, please be praying for your brothers and sisters overseas. The number one persecuted demographic in the world are your brothers and sisters. And then when it's our turn, they can be praying for us, which seems to be coming this way. This is Wretched Radio.
Important dates in Christian history. 1456. Johann Gutenberg produces the first printed Bible, and his press becomes a means for dissemination of new ideas and catalyzing changes in politics and theology. Without the printing press, the Reformation may have looked very different. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio. A picture sent into that there email address. Here's the billboard. Sickness is never God's will. Oh, so sickness is stronger than God, is it? Isn't that something? That couldn't be more theologically wrong if it tried, and apparently it did. Does God give sickness? Yeah, can it be that the devil gives it? Yes. We see that in the New Testament, that the devil caused this illness. But don't forget, the devil is God's devil on a leash, goes no further than God lets it out. Nevertheless, we can look at sickness and say, God, because it is good for me that I was afflicted. It is doing something for you. God uses the physical to help us in the spiritual. And so we don't want to get God off of the burner by going, hey, sickness, it's never God's will, so have enough faith and you'll get over it. That's just wrong theology. And I think that it robs the suffering Christian of comfort. It is good that I was up. All right, hold on. I'm going to do this, but, and my never, it seems, decreasing stack. All right, here we go. I've got a stack of grace gems about the subject of affliction. Randomly. This is from George Whitefield. Our Savior learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and so must we. Affliction, if patiently endured and sanctified to us, is a great purifier of our corrupted natures. It will teach us excellent things. Christian experience is only learned in the school of affliction. From William S. Plumer, God loves his own children too well to exempt them from affliction. It is a blessed thing when our trials cure our earnest love for perishable worldly things. From Hannah Moore, affliction is the school in which great virtues are acquired, in which holy characters are formed. Don't you want that? God's willing to do that. The one that I've been contemplating lately, I think we rightly all go through seasons like this. My prayer life, how am I doing? How intense are my prayers? How earnest are they? How much time do I spend in prayer? And the answer to that is not enough and not good enough. But Jesus makes them sweet and right. But nevertheless, we should be dedicated to prayer. Is it possible, if I am lacking in that department, that God might afflict me in some way to get me on my knees? Possible, isn't it? And isn't that a better thing? Isn't that the better posture? And isn't then, therefore, the thing that got me there a good thing? Matthew Henry, afflictions are sent for this end, to bring us to the throne of grace, to teach us to pray, and to make the word of God's grace precious to us. It has always been to the advantage of God's people to be afflicted. Many are taught with the briars and thorns of affliction who would not learn otherwise. Afflicted, ask God to help you know why so that you can grow. Because affliction, hard as it is good to be afflicted. Sickness is never God's will. Bad billboard. There's another one that's been going on around Atlanta. I don't know who this is. And it's, ooh, you're so close. It says, God, this. They're these little signs. They're smaller. It's like an 8x12 piece of paper, cardboard, turned sideways with a little prong so you can stick it into the grass. And we see them everywhere, it seems, these days. And it says, God loves and saves everyone. Oh, is that right? So I'm a pagan. So God loves me. Well, that's good. I love me too. And he saves everyone? Terrific. Then I'm good to go. Don't need that Christian thing. Don't need that Christ. God loves and saves everyone. How's about this? God loves and will save everyone or anyone. That would be a little theologically betterer. The danger of bumper sticker theology. An email sent to idea@wretched.org. There is a church in my area. This is from Jason. It appears to be very NAR-like, New Apostolic Reformation. Betty, Betty, bad. With an emphasis on miracles, so I was looking on the church's What We Believe page. Listen very, very carefully. We believe, writes this church, that there are three dimensions of one God. Citing Matthew 28:19, 1 John 5:7, 1 Timothy 3:16. We believe there are three dimensions of one God. Lutheran? What's the problem with that?
That sounds a whole lot like modalism, doesn't it?
Sure does, doesn't it? Now, furthermore, there's more than one dimension. There's more than three dimensions. God's got a ton of dimensions. Think of all of his attributes. So that number, first of all, is wrong if they're just meaning God is a multifaceted being. But I don't think that's what they mean. They use the word dimensions. Sabellianism or modalism, they would typically use manifestations. Yeah. Exactly. So that to me, man, I think on its face it's a wrong statement. Underneath it, it's a heretical statement. Three persons, one God. That's Trinitarianism. That is orthodoxy. Todd writes, is this the same Jason? How many Jasons are there out there? So I've noticed some of my progressive friends that profess to be Christians post a cause called creation care. Eco-justice. Seems like many are trying to focus on everything except proclaiming the gospel. Well, that might be. Is there such a thing as eco-justice? And the answer is no, there's not. Only human beings can participate in the realm of justice. There's no justice for plants or animals. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't steward well. It doesn't mean that we're cruel to animals by any means. The wise man takes care of his animal. You don't beat and abuse and starve. And oh, those videos of the dogs and the just break my heart. It should. But we don't rescue a pet so that justice can be served. And now the dog is getting a good life. And it rescued me. There's no justice for plants or animals. Only people. We are stewards. We are godly stewards. This from Michael. I listened with interest to your suggestion. This is a good email. And I'm not going to argue with at all. We were talking about the issue of homelessness and how complex and difficult it is, and that it could be an opportunity for the church to step out and go, well, okay, we're going to try to, we'll do our best to deal with this problem that a worldview is creating. That's what the homelessness issue is, and that's why it's not a fixable Band-Aid sort of issue. It's a worldview consequence. That's what homelessness is. I can't recall who I was talking to who observed that it used to be if somebody was... Oh, I know. We had dinner with some friends. Yeah, we got a couple of them. Okay, we go to church together, and they just took pity on us. So we went out to dinner. They used to do some street ministry. They would go and they'd minister to these people under a bridge until somebody came along and said, would you please stop doing that? You're only enabling them. Let them run out of gas. Let them run out of steam and food. Let them get an aching tummy longing for food. Then they come to us and we try to help them get on their feet. We preach the gospel to them. We teach them skills. It's more of a holistic rescue as opposed to enabling. You do with that as you see fit. And the observation that my friend made was, you know, there used to be a day if you would say to a homeless person, hey, here's a handout for you. They go, I'm not taking your handout. There was a little pride involved. Seems to have changed. Why? It's a worldview issue. In our culture today, increasingly, it's not such a, you don't work, it's not a bad thing. In the Bible, you don't work, it is a bad thing. I listened to, with interest, your suggestion the church could step up to provide solutions to solve the homeless crisis in the United States. You referenced the church in Rome taking in the babies and kids that were abandoned and left to die, and you're correct. Those selfless acts did cause notice among the pagan Romans. My question is the church in the United States prepared and qualified to deal with the homeless problem? In my hometown alone of only 60,000 residents, it's apparent that most are living off the grid and do not desire to change or be repatriated to self-caring citizens. You're right on that too, Michael. There are others who are homeless who are veterans with serious issues of PTSD. Correct. And some homeless who have true, honest mental maladies. Correct again. I'm not trying to be snarky or arrogant. Our nation has a real issue, and where I agree in principle with your assessment and the solution, I'm not convinced the church is prepared for this ministry. I'm interested in your consideration of these questions. My consideration is, you're right and you're right. It is a huge issue, and it is a complex issue, and not every church needs to take on the homeless issue. Every church gets to decide their issues on a local level, and my church doesn't make our church's thing your thing, and vice versa. But there are some things that I think we can all do, because this is a worldview issue. You're right. It's big. It's overwhelming. It's complex. And just, you know, giving somebody a pair of socks, as nice as that is, it's not going to fix the homeless problem. This is a worldview issue. We need to be preaching the gospel so that these people desire a change and start living in alignment with God's reality. Furthermore, we can preach to government, stop doing the things that cause or enable this. We can preach to society. We can do what we can as determined by each local church. We can preach to the world. We can preach to the government, knowing the only solution for this and every other problem, once again, what a shocker, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is Wretched Radio.
Thank you for joining us today. Always glad when you choose to spend part of it listening to Wretched Radio. Road Trip to Truth is getting closer. It's a big part of our millennial initiative. Road Trip to Truth will be a 26-episode video series hosted by John Fabares on secular campuses, discussing the issues important to millennials and sharing the gospel with them. The hope is, through this series, you'll learn how to talk with and share the gospel with this younger generation. So thanks very much to the generosity of our gospel partners. They allow Wretched to do these things, like be here on the radio, on the TV, on the internet, and with all the great resources like Road Trip to Truth. Would you like to join us? Let's reach millennials together. So if you are able, go to wretched.org/donate. Become a gospel partner and partner with us in sharing the gospel with millions around the world. That's wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Please, would you please consider sending as many Bibles as you can through Bible League International to the persecuted church?
Aria was raised in a strict Muslim family. A woman invited her to a Bible study. She accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. She took her Arabic New Testament home. She hid it. Her mother was rummaging through the house, found this, gave it to her father. He called the authorities to report her as an infidel. They tortured her, did the same thing to the Christian friend. These two women have been instrumental through their suffering to lead about 50 people to Christ.
And they would love a Bible. Would you please consider sending as many as you are able to through Bible League International, $5 for a Bible to a persecuted Christian. Perhaps 6 per month? Wretched.org/Bible, wretched.org/Bible.
On behalf of everyone here at Wretched, let me thank you.
thank you for your ongoing generous support of Wretched. While the love of money most certainly is the root of all kinds of evil, it is nevertheless needed to pay the bills. And we are grateful that you've allowed Wretched to pay our bills for over a decade now. We don't take your support for granted. We're reaching more people than ever, and without being greedy, we want to reach even more. If you've never supported Wretched and you have the means, we would be grateful if you would prayerfully consider joining our gospel partners with your monthly tax-deductible support. Wretched.org/donate has all the details. Together, we can reach more and more people who are in desperate need of hearing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The more you give, the more we're able to give away. Visit wretched.org/donate today. Wretched.org/donate.
Books of the Bible. God called the prophet Jonah to preach repentance in Nineveh. Jonah fled, but he could not outrun God. He was cast into the sea and swallowed by a great fish. Jonah repented, and God spared him. Jonah then preached in Nineveh, and they repented. God is compassionate and merciful, and he is calling men from all nations to repentance. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Gonna go quick, gonna make it snappy here on Wretched Radio. Idea at wretched.org. Haven't gotten to the emails for a number of weeks simply because we've been shooting or Joey's been on vacation.
Much needed.
No. Lollygagging for a number of days. Hope you had a nice rest. Joey, you've been sending emails. We just haven't gotten to them, so I would like to. Idea at wretched.org. Here in Hamilton, Texas, writes Ron, there's a major issue a-brewing regarding the Ten Commandments being displayed at the courthouse. Ah, yes, we've seen these skirmishes before. I think in yesteryear, Christians should have been perhaps concerned and desiring the continuance of the displaying of the Ten Commandments on which so much of our society rests. Why? Because it's God's standard of moral laws, I believe, that are written in the hearts of every human being. But as our nation is now post-Christian, I would simply say this. I'm just ask you to ponder this, because I know this goes against the grain of evangelicalism, 21st century style. Do I, as a Christian, want any of my Christian symbols, anything, to be used by this government for this people? Discuss. Idea at wretched.org. Dear Mr. Friel, this morning I was reading from 1 Timothy chapter 2. I got to verse 12, where Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. You know, see, I know that seems to say to you, Martin, that, oh, Seth, rather, I'm sorry. It's Seth Martin. I'm not supposed to say last names, so I'm not going to say Seth Martin again. See, you read this, Seth Martin, and you think that it actually says, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. But actually what it says is, sometimes, on some occasions, I absolutely do. Say some modern-day evangelicals. That's what we're doing to the text these days. After reading that, I was confused as to whether or not that statement referred specifically to the context of the church or to everything. For example, would it be unbiblical for a woman to run for president? Ah, and yet another can of worms. The answer is, would it be unbiblical for a woman to run for president? I don't think a woman would be sinning to do that. There's a pattern, however, that we see in the Bible regarding the issue of leadership that I think has some principles for ideals. That typically, when you make your way through the Old Testament, starting in the Old Testament, in the garden, men were the leaders, the responsible ones for women, the protector, the provider, and also to be the nurturer and the loving one. And then we see also in the temple ceremonies that the priests were males. We see in the kingship, males. We see, with the exception of one, generals, leaders going to war, males. And the one who did go to war, that would be your Deborah in the book of Judges, that was a shame and a reproach to the men who weren't stepping up to the plate. Now, does that mean that for all time and all places that men should be the leaders in all of those arenas? I would say that we see a pattern. I don't think that we should be saying that You're sinning if you do this. But we are seeing a pattern in the Bible of male leadership. And when a nation or a people doesn't have men stepping up the plate to do those roles, that is a shame to a nation. A sin? No. Ideal? You be the judge. See? That was like play on there? The term. Book of Judges right there. Todd sent to idea@wretched.org. I had to share watching the recent clip about the theology of the Bachelorette. Tackled that about a week or so ago. I found myself pleading with you to stop playing the woman and keep her from talking. It's Hannah, I believe. I thought she was just a great example of so many evangelicals these days. Don't judge. Who are you to? So I'm sleeping around. You once lied to your mother. So don't you judge me. Yeah. It was painful. As a pastor, I've lived that very scenario when legitimately and lovingly with our elders trying to turn somebody from their sexual sin. Those people must go to a class or something where they learn how to deflect and rationalize their behavior, because the clip from The Bachelorette was like I was listening to a composite of nearly every conversation I've ever had about a person's sin. She hit nearly every talking point. Hang in there, Pastor. That is a mark of a true Christian. Look, I can understand how a Christian being confronted in sin, we're just such pride monsters, aren't we? Hey, could be the initial response. But not long after that should be, hey, what am I doing? I hate my sin. That's the last thing that I want to be doing. The Christian that persists in defending their sin and deflecting and going, well, what about your sin? Huh? Judge not. That is a very bad sign. Jason writes, who's also a pastor, recently, I've noticed more and more of my brothers and sisters making a point to announce on social media that they're having or about to have or have had a time of private prayer and Bible study. You know, Jason, I would be aware of that if I weren't so busy every day and 912 hours of my own private quiet time.
Give or take.
I don't believe you because I don't see a picture of a coffee mug next to your journal or book or Bible.
Hold on. Let me text it right now. I've been meaning to get to that. Thank you. Yeah, just check your texter machine. Some of our brethren are likely posting such things out of sheer enjoyment. True. Or posting their daily activities on social media. True. We live in a world that believes our every move is of utmost interest to everyone online. True. At the same time, I'm sure others post from a self righteousness motivation. True. Careful. Just be careful. That's all. You know your heart. I don't. God does. You do or should. Jameson, what's up? This is true. What's up with the seemingly growing trend of YRR, the young, restless, and reform preachers going apostate? Well, first of all, in fairness, I don't think anybody's been keeping statistics and odds. It is a very large movement. We've just seen some high-profile guys taking a tumble. Recently, Josh Harris walking away from nothing, but apparently a system that he used for how to run his life, but not a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. So I don't know how big the trend is. It seems like it, based on social media. But there's some cracks in that whole movement. It's just not tight enough. If you read any former past Reformed, which is why our Young, Restless, and Reformed, kind of the new Reformed movement, read an old Reformed movement statement. There is no, well, but you know, it's not a big deal. And if you want to, hey, as long as we do the conference together and we've got ourselves a coalition and it's cool because it's just about the gospel. That's just not the way that they approached it, and I think for good reason. And that is why I still believe I wouldn't start a denomination over this, but I think denominations are God's kindness to us because we are so willing to break over this and that, but it's also hard to just get along on some of these differences when the implications are so big. For instance, baptism. Now you've got different views on baptism, and you go, well, we can get along, and of course we have fellowship together. When we don't think that a water ceremony saves, that Jesus saves by faith alone, grace alone, and Christ alone, we have differing views, the paedo believers. It's a non-essential issue. So, of course, we get along. But in a practical sense, So what do you do with your kids if you've got somebody who believes this versus that? What do you do with the kids? You're going to have big fights, big problems. Get those things worked out in advance as much as you can, because it has a practical implication. Having said that, I think that that practical implication applies to bigger movements. If you don't have everything buttoned down in unity and lockstep, you're going to be stepping on each other's toes. Thank you. I wrote that. Todd, my son is set to start college at a liberal state university. I'm really, really sorry, Don. Is there any other kind? Yeah, exactly. In addition to studying engineering, he'll be part of a public leadership program. He expects that his Christian faith will be challenged. Yes, your son is wise. It will. He is grounded in faith and well taught, but would benefit by guidance on how to interact on moral issues in a liberal environment where his worldview is not welcome. And choose wisely is what I would say. It is not demanded that a Christian speaks out with every single sin that he sees around him. Swearing, people with body jokes, what have you. There's using some discretion. There's times to overlook it. There's times to speak up. So there's no rules per se. Being quiet isn't necessarily cowardice. It can be, but not necessarily. It could be discretion. And that can be the height of wisdom sometimes. Start privately with people. Don't ever do that. Let's say somebody's saying something wrong about Jesus. Try not to correct them in front of others. Pull them aside and do it that way. There could be some times, however, where some bold speaking up for the Lord is indeed wise. But it needs to be something that is done with wisdom. Sometimes you're going to hit, sometimes you're going to miss, which is why the last thing that I would suggest to you and your son, Don, have him become a member of a local church. Have him become a member of a local church so that he can bounce these things not only off of you, but local members who also have some wisdom, who can also give him some guidance, who can also hold him accountable. I think that's my number one piece of advice to everyone going off to university, Christian or secular. Become a member of a local church. Even if it is a dual membership, it is the safest thing you can do for yourself. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.